Paul writes in the second letter to the Corinthians, "A thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me, to keep me from being too elated. Three times I appealed to the Lord about this, that it would leave me. But the Lord said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. So I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities for the sake of Christ. For whenever I am weak, then I am strong.'" Today we're going to look at Paul's thorn. What Paul's thorn was, what Paul's thorn did, what Paul's thorn meant, and most especially we're going to look at our thorns and how they are like Paul's thorn and how we have the same promise from Jesus that His grace is sufficient for us. So today it's very simple. Paul's thorn, then our thorns. What Jesus said to Paul is what Jesus says to us. Would you pray with me? Lord God, our Heavenly Father, move among us this day so that we, your people, may always feel and sense your divine power and presence. For we need to know that we are never alone. And speak to us this day in such a way that we may always hear, understand, and remember. Give us your word by which you mold and shape our living. For we need your word to live eternally. These things we pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Now, it must first be admitted that there is great confusion throughout the church and throughout scholarship and amongst many Christians as to the nature of Paul's thorn, what Paul's thorn actually was. I've heard speculation abounding on speculation as to what the thorn in the flesh that Paul had happened to be. I've heard speculations that it was an eye condition left over from having been blinded on the road to Damascus. I've heard others say that he had real scaly skin. I have heard others say that he had a real problem with blood pressure, hence he continually had breaking vessels inside his eyes that made him really scary to look at. That was his thorn, according to some scholars. Other scholars have pontificated long about how it was an illness that he suffered, like epilepsy, or perhaps multiple sclerosis, or some other physical illness that he suffered from, and that was obvious to others who knew him and was a reason for their caring for him from time to time. But I think that this speculation is entirely misplaced. Indeed, I believe there is absolutely no reason to speculate as to the nature of Paul's thorn. You see, Paul tells us what his thorn is. He comes right out and tells us in 2 Corinthians. He tells us, indeed, in the passage of Scripture that was read today, what his thorn is. And it is only the modern mind which refuses to read and to see and to understand and to accept that Paul means what he says. So what does Paul say? What does he identify as the thorn? "A thorn was given me in the flesh." Now, I must admit, that phrase, "in the flesh," is what throws many people off course, throws many people off the mark. Indeed, one translation, the Today's English version reads, "I was given a painful physical ailment." I was given a painful physical ailment. Sorry, that's not what it says. I was given a thorn in the flesh. Now, what might he mean by in the flesh? Well, let's skip it for right now because the answer will make it clear what he means. But let's skip it for right now and read on. I was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from being too elated. A messenger of Satan. What might Paul mean by a messenger of Satan? Well, a messenger of God is called what? Angels. An angel. An angel is a messenger of God. And I thought about that, and I looked at the reading in Greek, in the original language here for 2 Corinthians, and it says, angelos satana, an angel of Satan. This messenger of Satan is a correct translation for what angelos means. But let's put it in English that makes sense directly. It's a messenger, an angel, a negative angel of Satan. What do we call angels or messengers of Satan, friends? Demons. He was given a demon. Or to put it more correctly, a demon was given authority to torment him. A demon had the ability to torment him, to keep him from being too elated. So, if the thorn is a demon, and that's exactly what Paul says it is, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from being too elated. If the thorn is indeed a demon, then what does he mean by a thorn in the flesh? Sometimes the oppression, now this is not possession, friends. We're not talking about the exorcist with head spinning and puke throwing out of his mouth. No, we're talking about oppression. The oppression of the evil one. Demonic oppression often has manifestations in the flesh. And there are many ways to understand that. Think with me for a moment. Who was Paul before he became Paul? Who was he before he became the apostle to the Gentiles? Saul of Tarsus. And what was Saul of Tarsus's job? To persecute Christians. His job, he was given letters to authorize him by the Sanhedrin to go to Damascus to seek out and persecute members of this new strange Jewish cult that follows a dead Messiah. A group of people who became known as Christians. He was given authority to go and do that. Indeed, he had been doing it. He stood and watched as they stoned Stephen to death and they laid their coats at his feet before they did it, and he stood there and approved of it. His job was to be a persecutor of the church. That's what he did. And when he was converted, we see this throughout the Acts of the Apostles and also in Paul's letters. After Paul was converted and became a Christian and became the apostle to the Gentiles, while it was a sign of how God could transform and convert someone from doing the wrong thing to doing the right thing, it was also a source of continued opposition for Paul. There were Christians, Jewish Christians. Paul calls them the brethren of James, or the circumcision party, in the letter to the Galatians. There were Jewish Christians who told the people whom Paul had converted after Paul would leave a town, they would come in behind and make contact with these newly converted Christians and would say, Paul told you about Jesus, and that's good. Paul told you that you needed to become Christians, and that's good. Paul told you about the death of Jesus for your sins on the cross, that's good. But Paul didn't tell you everything. Men, you've got to get circumcised. Women, you've got to stop cooking unkosher food. No more ham and cheese sandwiches. No more shrimp. No more meat with blood in it. No more unkosher food. No more bacon. Oh, well. In other words, Paul told you the good news about Jesus, but he didn't tell you everything. And you know what? You really can't trust Paul very far, because he used to be a persecutor of the church. He used to be a persecutor of the church, and you never know if he's not going to start persecuting you again. So you really can't trust Paul. But you can trust us. We're the Jerusalem apostles. We were people who followed with Jesus when Jesus was alive. Paul didn't follow with Jesus when Jesus was alive. He persecuted the church right after we were founded. And only after God stopped him on the road to Damascus did he stop persecuting the church. You can't trust Paul. This was a continual theme that his opponents, that Paul's opponents in Corinth, Paul's opponents in Galatia, Paul's opponents in Ephesus, Paul's opponents even in Rome, Paul's opponents back in Jerusalem and in Caesarea, Paul's opponents throughout the entire Christian world would continually bring up the fact that he had been a persecutor of the church. Oh, what a difficult time that was for Paul. He would go somewhere, he'd plant a church, he'd make new Christians. God's power, God's grace in his ministry would transform the lives of people who, most of whom had been pagans, but some of whom had been Jews. And then he'd leave, and no sooner would he be out of town than some Jewish Christians would follow him into town, seek out the new Christians and say, Paul did a good thing converting you, but now you've got to become Jews too in order to really be a Christian. And you can't really trust Paul, for he used to persecute the church. Elsewhere in his letters, Paul calls those so-called apostles messengers of Satan. These are some of those messengers, friends. Those who tried to remind Paul's new converts that they really couldn't trust Paul because he had been a persecutor. They were bringing up his history against him. Likewise, I'm certain that there were nights, long, lonely nights, especially nights at sea when he would go from city to city by sea and cross the Aegean Sea or cross the Eastern Mediterranean back to Jerusalem. I'm sure there were nights, lonely nights, when in his mind he would wonder, am I really and truly saved? Can I really and truly be forgiven for having persecuted the church? I'm being reminded that I persecuted the church all the time. Can I really and truly be convinced that I am forgiven of my past sins? I'm bound by them. I'm bound by them. Can I find assurance that I'm forgiven? I'm convinced that those kinds of thoughts went through his mind. He heard it from those who were trying to undermine his ministry, and I'm sure he heard it enough that he, in part of his mind, he actually began to believe it. And even more so, I'm sure he heard that voice, the voice of Satan, the messenger of Satan in his head saying, you'll never be forgiven. You may make thousands of converts. You may start hundreds of churches. You may write letters that'll go down for centuries in the Bible, but I'm going to tell you, you'll never be forgiven for what you did. And so Paul turns to Jesus and pleads that it might be taken from him. Three times I appealed to the Lord about this, that it would leave me, that the messenger of Satan would leave me. But Jesus said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness." Now, that's hard to translate that into English because the grammar provides the pronouns here. My power is made perfect in your weakness. My grace is sufficient for you. In other words, those doubts, they're going to be there. Those detractors, those people who followed him and said, you can't really trust Paul because he once persecuted the church, they're going to keep following you, Paul. But don't you worry. My grace, my unmerited favor is sufficient for you. It's enough. You are forgiven. And my power is made perfect in your weakness. If God can deliver a persecutor like Paul, if God can transform a persecutor like Saul of Tarsus and convert him into the greatest apostle of the church who took the gospel from a Jewish sect or denomination into the religion of Christianity, who took the message of Jesus from the band of Jews to the world of the Gentiles, if God can take a persecutor of the church and transform him so completely, then God can transform anybody. And if God can forgive the sin of persecuting the early church, the apostles of Jesus himself, then God can forgive any sin. Paul's weakness magnified the power of Jesus. Paul's weakness, having persecuted the church, magnified the power of Jesus to forgive. And that's true for you, and that's true for me. What messengers of Satan do you confront today? What angels of the devil do you confront daily? What voices do you hear in the back of your head whispering to you and saying, you'll never be good enough? Whispering to you and saying, you'll never be forgiven? Whispering to you and say, you'll never be the Christian Jesus wants you to be? What voices do you hear whispering in the back of your head telling you to just quit because there's nothing you can do to meet up the standard that Jesus sets for you? What voices do you hear in your life, in your family, in your community? People who refuse to forgive you. People who refuse to accept you. People who want to remind you constantly how bad you were and how you can never be right with God. What voices do you hear outside you and inside your head? What angels of the devil, what messengers of Satan do you hear? What doubts and fears do you confront? What voice do you hear saying, you're not good enough to come to this table and receive the grace offered here? What lying voices do you hear today? My sisters and brothers, what Jesus said to Paul, he says to you and me, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace, my unmerited, unearned favor is sufficient. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter who you were. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've said or what you failed to do. God's grace is enough. It's sufficient. It's abundant. It is overflowing for you. And indeed, God's power is made perfect in our weakness, in our realization that we cannot save ourselves, in the truth that no matter how far we have fallen, Jesus can raise us up. By the power of His grace, we know that we have truly the forgiveness of our sins and a new life to live. By the power of His grace, we can know His real presence and His life in us, just as Paul did in him. What thorns do you have in your flesh today that fester and bite and tear the tissues of your life? God's grace is here to remind you, my grace, my favor, my love is sufficient. Come to the table of the Lord. Unworthy though all of us are, come to the table of the Lord to be made worthy by the blood of the Lamb. Come to the table of the Lord today to be reminded that God's grace is sufficient for you. And even though we all have many thorns, many messengers of Satan, Jesus truly does bring eternal deliverance. Jesus, His grace is sufficient for us all. Give thanks and glory to God for the means of grace we have here, for the wonderful gift we have in Scripture of hearing this good news, and of the family of faith that we have to live out the grace called, grace-filled, Spirit-inspired life that we have. Come to the table of the Lord today and receive again that wonderful, sufficient grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.